Greetings, folks. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. I'm a father of five, and we're raising our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, where we broadcast from my basement, a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization. And speaking of eastern Colorado, friends, news from eastern Colorado this morning, a key story from northeastern Colorado, Burlington area. A 12-year-old homeschooling kid reportedly shot his parents to death. And sadly, friends, these stories are more and more common, not just homeschooling families, but these are families everywhere that are seeing rebellion, massive rebellion. And Dave, I think I see at least one of these stories about once a week. So no surprise that once a year or so, you might find a homeschooling kid doing something like this, homeschooling making up 2 to 3% of the population. One in every 50 cases may be a homeschooler. In this case, a 12-year-old child reportedly shot his parents in eastern Colorado. Shocking, shocking story, Dave.
It is shocking. It's shocking on so many levels. One is, it's a 12-year-old.
Yeah,
I mean to be
early.
That wicked, that young, is pretty amazing. And I think,
and we're seeing these stories. I think I saw an 8, 9, 10-year-old in the news just a few weeks ago. Same kind of thing happened.
Yeah, I think what we're seeing is, and I hate to be the demon behind every bush, but in order for a child to be that wicked and act on his wickedness, it seems to me that as depraved as man is, it still needs a push, a spiritual push in a very negative direction. Call it demonic, if you will, but there is something very evil afoot.
Well, there's a lot of evil things afoot in the present day. I mean, the music today that kids listen to, again, we have no idea what's going on in the eastern area of Colorado with homeschool families that are trying to raise their kids in Burlington. Have no idea. So on the macro level, we're shifting the macro now. It seems to me that there has been a massive increase in the kinds of demonic-inspired lyrics that kids listen to. And Dave, probably even more fundamentally, these demonic-inspired lyrics include referring to your mother as a female dog, talking about raping mothers and killing fathers. I mean, this is not unusual in the sorts of music that kids listen to. And friends, this was not in the tops of the charts in the 1950s when Nat King Cole was singing the lazy, hazy, crazy days of summer, okay? Things have changed a little bit over 40, 50 years. Hello? Time to wake up, moms and dads. Wasn't it just yesterday we referred to a story, Dave, out of Indiana where a parent had bought some music that was specially for kids, okay? It'd been wrapped for children, presented for children, and references to violence, the F word, rape, and et cetera, was referred to throughout this music that was prepared for children. I mean, again, we're just talking about the music here, not talking about the movies, not talking about the motion pictures, not talking about the dishonor represented to parents in television programs, not talking about web access, not talking about sort of pornography that the average kid has access to today. And remember, the Canadian study from, I think it was the University of Toronto, came out several years ago, said that kids out in the boonies, and that would have been the case of a kid out in Burlington, kids out in the boonies in rural areas have a higher incidence of porn addiction than kids in the inner cities. So huge, huge studies coming out right now indicating that if you're living out in the middle of nowhere, you have access to media, anything can happen to your kids. Okay, the degradation to the culture, the sort of influences that are coming, the demonic influences, the horrific dishonor of parents sort of influences that are hitting kids in the inner cities or the suburbs is the very same kind of stuff that's going to hit kids in Nowhereville, Arkansas.
Well, Kevin, you just talk about music, and if you just take that little slice of culture, you'd be hard-pressed to name me three songs that have ever been on any chart. I don't care if it's country, rock and roll, oldies charts. Even the Christian CCM charts, name me three songs where there's honor of parents.
Yeah, we were working on some music for our conference, Dave, and we went everywhere trying to find music that would honor fathers and mothers. And it was extremely difficult to find it. And, of course, we're going to have a few numbers. My Father and Me was one, a Homemaker, Dig Another Well. We found some family-oriented music from Paul Overstreet, as it turns out. But you know what? Just go everywhere and try to find music that specifically honors fathers, grandfathers and mothers. I think Randy Travis had a song about a grandfather and an honoring song to a grandfather. But, I mean, I could count on one hand. And, Dave, I have followed pop music, country music. I was a disc jockey for years and years in the 80s and 90s. I followed music a long time, friends. It's hard to find music that will honor fathers and mothers. For the most part, it's dishonoring to mothers and fathers. As Proverbs 30 says, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords, jaw teeth as knives. They kill their fathers. They murder their mothers. There's a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. Dave, this is a dangerous generation. Sounds like the generation we have developed over the 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, 1990s, and now we have 12-year-olds killing their fathers and mothers? Dave, this is just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, you know, these sorts of stories are the tip of the iceberg. They're indications of what lies under the water in the culture around us. I mean, not every kid is going to run out and kill his father and mother. But you know what? There's a culture that spawns these kinds of actions.
So we not only in the music scene don't we have music that honors mother and father. We have a few that really dishonor, but the vast majority of music, and I'd say movies, even children's movies, the Disney type fare, parents are a non-factor. Parents are, if anything, they're something that gets in the way of having good time and expressing your individuality.
What did Miley Cyrus just say? I mean, remember Billy Ray Cyrus came out and said, Disney destroyed my family, destroyed my daughter, and Miley Cyrus came out and recently said, you know, ignore whatever your fathers and mothers have to say. You need to define yourself by your own values. I mean, it was more or less that. I don't think she used words quite that large, but it was effectively ignore what your fathers and your mothers have taught you. Don't frame your life by the teaching of your mothers and fathers. Miley Cyrus, that's Hannah Montana, for those of you who aren't plugged into the culture.
Well, this has been going on since the 50s. In the 70s, we had Kenny Loggins saying, your mama don't dance and your daddy don't rock and roll. And the clear implication was that they are deterrents to you having a good time.
They weren't talking about raping them and murdering them in the 1980s.
They were talking about staying out late on dates and your parents would get in the way of you having a good time and doing all the sins you want. You know, your parents were put there in order to try and teach you the law of God. That's part of what discipleship is. Discipleship involves discipline. The words are very similar. That's part of their function. Now, to a child who has no restraint, who won't give his heart to his father, he's going to be cursed. And that's how the Old Testament ends in the book of Malachi, that the land will be cursed, the people will be cursed, when children, especially sons, will not give their hearts to their fathers and their fathers to their children.
Well, when you see 12-year-olds murdering their fathers and mothers, you get to wonder if maybe Jesus had something right in Matthew chapter 15. I know that's a shocker to some of you, okay? If you read Matthew chapter 15, some of you have just skipped over it because it's sort of an ugly text for some. But Jesus may have had something going in Matthew chapter 15 where he said, if a man curses mother or father, let him be put to death. And he was reaffirming the Old Testament law there. Jesus, of course, being the standard of righteousness and embracing his own law in that particular text. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, jaw teeth as knives. There's a generation that curses his father, does not bless his mother. Matthew Murray comes to mind as well, another homeschool kid. Well, you remember 4 or 5 years ago, he cursed his mother and his father on the internet. I mean, some of the most unbelievable curse words I have ever seen in my entire life. A year later, he was in the New Life Church down in Colorado Springs and another ministry up in the Denver metro area, and he think he killed 4 or 5 people in this murderous spree. But it came, of course, because he had already become a man who cursed his mother and father, a generation whose teeth are as swords, jaw teeth as knives. These people are dangerous, Dave. And I think we live in a dishonoring age, and we got to take this seriously.
I think we do, because it's not just music, and it's not just the movies. The whole culture, and I mean even the church culture, Kevin, we have committed a kind of patricide. That is, we don't honor the fathers of the faith.
Yeah.
We have cut ourselves off from the historic faith, thinking that we know it all right now. The time is now, and we're the people it, and we're not connected organically to the fathers of the faith, the fathers of our denominations, the fathers of music. We have committed patricide culturally.
Yeah, anytime you walk by a church and you see the Gen X service, Gen Y service, the nose ring service, the old fogey service, you know that you've got cultures that cannot connect. You've got massive dishonor between the generations. Friends, it's institutional. It's just the system we've been raised in since about the 1960s. We're unable to worship with the same level of culture in the same churches with our grandparents and great-grandparents, and therefore the church is dying because of that. Friends, we live in a very, very dangerous age at this point. And Dave, I personally think that computer games has actually helped. I think there'd be way, way more murders, way, way more patricides, way, way more violence that is birthed out of this cursing of mothers and fathers, this dishonor, this massive institutionalized dishonor that's going on in our society today. But for the fact that we have computer games, I think that computer games have anesthetized a great deal, and the fact that we have 20 times more boys on psychotropic drugs has helped us. This is one way in which you can prevent the massive, massive violence and anarchy in society. Friends, if all these boys ran out on the streets with the level of dishonor, the level of decline in character, and the level of lack of self-control that exists in homes all across America today, if we didn't have computer games, if we didn't have psychotropic drugs to anesthetize these kids, we would be in massive trouble. We would see total social disarray. And so I guess, Dave, I'm thankful for computer games. I can't believe I'm actually saying that on the air, but I'm thankful that we have something that is anesthetizing the masses in this horrific, horrific situation we have before us here.
You're just talking about different forms of handcuffs.
Yeah.
Handcuffs
yeah.
restrain the
sure.
violent, and computer games and psychotropic drugs do the same thing. You know, we'd have a far less shootings if we removed the hands off of all young boys and they couldn't pick up a gun, too. Now, I wouldn't know that I'd be thankful for that unless, of course, the young man was about to shoot me. Then I might be thankful for it.
Dave, it sort of reminds me of the 14-year-old kid last year, I believe it was last April. His dad took the keyboard away from him. He was playing too many video games, and the kid went in there and killed his father, retrieved the keyboard, and went back to his games and played games until 1 a.m., until he fell asleep, and then his mother called the cops. This is not entirely unusual these days.
We're not doing, Kevin, is we're not doing a good job of connecting generations. This has been at least 50 years in the making, probably 100, and probably since the beginning of the Industrial Revolution, where fathers have really disconnected from their homes, from their families.
Yeah.
And then moms did it, and now we have institutions. We have big houses.
Yeah.
We have big houses where everybody can watch their own room. We have lots of TVs where everyone can watch their own program and different computers and iPods, and everything's completely individualized.
Mm-hmm.
And now the parents are no longer seen as God's gift, God's appointed tools to bring a child up. Rather, they're just seen as a deterrent. After all, we have public schools to bring kids up, don't we?
Yeah, well, friends, there are layers and layers of problems in the modern age. No question about it. They're genetic, they're environmental, they've got, you know, problems with raising young men who have the character to actually do something by the time they're 30 years of age. 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. I mean, you've heard the statistics from us many, many times. So we've got layers upon layers upon layers of problems. What do Christians do? We don't patch the problems. We're not going to go with psychotropic drugs. I mean, maybe that's a stopgap measure in some situations. But what we're going to do is we're going to go to root issues. We've got to go to root issues. What are the root issues? I tell you what, the spirit of anger is very intense among a lot of fathers, and that sometimes is transferred to the sons. We got to address the problem of anger, and that's why I'm thankful for works like Lou Priolo's book, The Heart of Anger. Lou Priolo's done some good things. Esmond Davis has done some good things on this. We've got to go to the root issues. We've got to find the real issues that are contributing to the breakdown of society. Dishonor of parents, something we've mentioned on the program. We've got to deal with that. We've got to preach the fifth commandment in our services. Our pastors have to take the fifth commandment seriously and point out areas in which the children are disobeying and dishonoring their parents, even by facial expressions or certain forms of expressions, or the fact that they don't want to spend time with their parents, or the fact that they don't want to listen to their parents, or the fact that, et cetera, et cetera. These pastors need to stand up and start going to these root issues and calling men and women to repentance. Friends, this is by far the easiest solution, by far. I mean, you can patch the problem here and patch the problem there, and you can put a kid in the psychiatric care for umpteen years, but I tell you what, if you just had pastors who had the guts to go into the Word of God and start preaching against the sin of anger and the sin of dishonoring of parents, et cetera, we can fill in a few others. I would guess that we would have repentance and it would start to spread across the land and we would find functional families again. And we would begin to see a more functional society instead of these patricides, these murders that are happening across our land. I mean, these are incredibly sad, sad stories coming out of Colorado and other states. Friends, in just a moment, we're going to talk about something more. We're going to shift gears and we're going to go to England and find out what the state is doing in relation to dysfunctional families, foster care, adoptions. Be back in just a moment.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you
know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trustest to the book called the Scriptures, thou trustest to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
And we're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host. Also, Dave Buhner in studio with me. And in the UK, an astounding story as to what's going on with the UK in terms of the state support for homosexuality. Friends, an amazing story here. The High Court there ruled that parents who were Christian, who stood upon God's system of righteousness and would not allow any kind of pro-homosexual indoctrinaire into their family, were not allowed to be involved in the foster care system. That is, the High Court ruling in the UK allowed foster care children to go to homes that were either sodomite homes or homes in favor of sodomy. So this is what's going on in the UK, and friends, it's pretty scary stuff. In a landmark judgment, here is word for word from the story, which will have a serious impact on the future of fostering adoption in the UK, the High Court has suggested that Christians with traditional values on sexual ethics are unsuitable as foster carers, and that homosexual rights trump freedom of conscience in the UK. Dave, some incredible things happening here. Here's Justice Beetson and Lord Justice Munby. They wrote in the opinion, quote, "The laws and usages of the realm do not include Christianity in whatever form." They said the aphorism that Christianity is part of the common law of England is mere rhetoric, which means Christianity, forget it. Christian ethics, forget it. We are 100 years away from any recognition of any Christian history whatsoever. Wonder what Winston Churchill would have said about that.
Well, I don't know what Churchill would have said, but the idea that homosexual rights trump a conscience,
oh, yeah,
is just out of the universe in terms of his legal reasoning.
Homosexuality is more of a qualified right than the exercise of one's Christian beliefs. That is, if you want to stair-step them, your Christian beliefs and the right to exercise your Christian beliefs in the UK is subservient to the state endorsement of homosexuality as a preferred lifestyle.
Well, I think what we can clearly say here, Kevin, is in the United Kingdom, they are no longer a Christian nation.
Yeah.
They have a religion, though, and their religion is homosexuality.
Yeah, their religion is homosexuality.
To speak against homosexuality is to commit blasphemy against the state religion.
Right. Sure.
So the Church of England, apparently, or at least the Church of England and the high courts, the courts that are high, says that homosexuality is the highest virtue in their society.
Yeah. Incredible, friends. Incredible what's happening with the political correctness of the day. If you're not pro-homosexual, if you're not pro-sodomy in England, you cannot adopt children, you can't be involved in the foster care system. And Dave, this may be coming to a state, a county, somewhere near you. I've had reports across this country, specifically from the state of Oregon, where the social services there will not allow parents who are Christians, who are in any way dedicated Christians, that is, they walk into the home, they find a Bible on the table, they find some kind of pro-Christian biblical verses on the walls, they immediately say, you're disqualified. And I've heard this, that parents have been told they're disqualified. Why are we disqualified? Because you are fundamental Christians, and I have seen that you take your faith seriously. Now, this is in the United States of America, friends. This is a far cry from Christianity and the persecutions that came down upon Christians in Rome. In Rome, in the Roman days, yes, occasionally you had Christians going into the arenas and so forth, eaten by lions and such, but they at least had the opportunity to exercise their faith and adopt the orphans that were on the streets. They didn't have these massive social services systems that were emphasizing a groupthink idea and imposing this statist pro-sodomy approach upon the masses and disallowing Christians from engaging in their faith, and that is helping out with the orphans in those societies. Friends, we are a far cry from Rome. We have far more restrictions. We have far more tyranny in this country right now and the UK than in the Roman days. Dave, the beastly idea that we read about in Revelation, where the beast is persecuting, the beast is controlling, the beast is has total control over every single aspect of life, it seems to be very, very active in places like the UK and America. Now, I believe these systems are going to come down at some point, but right now it's becoming increasingly difficult for Christians to act as Christians, to homeschool their own children, to adopt children from dysfunctional situations without embracing the state religion of sodomy.
Kevin, the schizophrenia of England is on full display here. First off, they really don't like Christianity. On the other hand, they're willing to embrace, at least in pockets, Sharia law. Now, do you think Muslims and Sharia law are going to be any kinder, any more tolerant of the homosexual agenda? Well, the way that Muslim Sharia law is tolerant of the homosexual agenda is they kill a homosexual. England is rushing towards their death. They talk about the rights of homosexuals. But what about the rights of things like property ownership, the rights of conscience, the rights to worship
as
you
please? That's Christian law. Now you're bringing up Christian law from the common law. That's bogus. We're past that. We're 100 years past that. Thanks to Charles Darwin. Friends, this materialistic humanism, this existentialistic socialism that's breaking down the fabric, the character of the nation, and allowing sins like homosexuality to rot out a nation and create a sexual nihilism in our nations and birth implosions and all the rest is going to self-destruct, as Dave said. You're right. The Muslims are sent, I think, as a harbinger from God to displace these pagan, apostate Christian humanists that are just self-destructing
it
right now.
It couldn't be more obvious if they had a big hood and a sickle. I mean, they are the harbinger of death to a culture. But in America, we're doing the same thing. In America, we've chosen to worship the creation rather than the creator in the environmental movement. And, of course, the environmental movement wants to regulate every aspect of your life. It'll include adoption. What we're seeing here is a epistemologically self-conscious effort to destroy Christianity and Christian culture, and they're not going to like what they come up with, because Christianity provides the very best environment for liberty, for freedom, and for happiness.
Well, friends, what in the world are we going to do as Christians in this sort of environment? I'd say, number one, we've got to be very, very cautious. It's very difficult to operate within the foster care system. There are parents that do it. I would recommend that the families that do it count the cost and be very careful as they approach it, because remember, you can get burned with this thing. We've known of families with younger children who wound up getting burned in the foster care system. They lost their own children to this monster. And they have been persecuted themselves to the umpteenth degree because they dared to get involved in the foster care system. If you have older children, it's a little easier to participate in this. If you have children 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 22 years of age, and they're going off to college, and you want to get involved in the foster care system and take your chances, so be it. Thankfully, in America, there are some systems that are better than others. There are some states better than others, some counties better than others. And thankfully, there are some Christians involved in some of these networks that would still allow Christians to engaged in foster care. Nevertheless, I still think we got to be careful. We don't want to be involved in situations where we're taking children away from parents that should not lose their children according to biblical law. And biblical law is pretty clear that the state gets involved in the Lex Talionis case, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, lasting harm ensues, etc., etc. So make sure you understand a biblical ethic before you give way to the tyranny that's around you. So that's a few cautionary notes about getting involved here in the foster care system. Dave, also, there's a little bit of a push-pull thing that happens from time to time. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say that I advertise in Craigslist or in the newspaper want ads, and I said I'll pay $100,000 to anybody who's kidnapped a child in order to pay that ransom. So $100,000 for any ransom for any kid kidnapped in the state of Colorado. And I advertise that every day, every week. It was there all the time. My guess is that would sort of encourage the kidnapping business in the state of Colorado. Are you with me there?
Yes, I am.
Yeah, and there's a sense in which Christians can do this. When we play into the hands of people who make money off of adoptions and off of the foster care system, we've got to be very careful. We don't encourage the free market, the supply and demand situation to improve. If you supply the money, or you've got the demand, you're providing the money, my guess is you're going to have more kidnapped kids in the system. So the same thing happens, Dave, I think, in some of these Not every adoption situation. I encourage parents to look out for very honest systems of adoption, orphanages or adoption agencies that, number one, are not profit motivated. They can't be profit motivated. My suggestion to adoption agencies is that they recommend donations but not require fees. For example, this is very important to maintain a Christian approach to this adoption issue. Otherwise, Dave, you're going to have problems like what we're seeing with the snowflake industry today. And snowflake are the little children that are little tiny implanted bodies, and they're sitting in test tubes or what have you, in freezers, and Christians have opportunity to adopt them. But first, they got to pay the $15,000. See, now, if there's all these Christians who say, we'll pay $15,000, and you have Christians everywhere willing to pay $15,000, it's not a lot different than advertising the $100,000 ransom for any kid kidnapped in the state of Colorado. Dave, it can be encouraging people to create orphans. And to create orphans according to Scripture, according to Exodus chapter 22 and other places throughout Scripture, the willfully creating orphans is a sin. It's a wicked, wicked act on the part of these doctors who create more than one little child and keep them in test tubes and until somebody has the good graces to adopt them and pay the $15,000 fee to make that happen. Dave, you've got a huge medical industry that can grow rich off of Christians on this one. And so I think we've got to be cautious in how we handle this. We can't be encouraging this system the way it's going. Now, the system is evil, it's wicked, but we can't contribute to the system. Now, we might be able to pick up some orphans who are on the streets and et cetera, and they're suffering and they're dying and so forth. We might be able to take them and take care of them in our homes and so forth, but we can't be encouraging the system to create more orphans all the time. The orphan-creating machine is an evil, wicked machine, and I'm not adding gasoline to that system.
So what you're talking about, as I understand it, Kevin, is there are some couples who are unable to have children, and they undergo the in vitro procedures, and in the in vitro procedures, there are several embryos that are created, maybe 100 embryos that are created. Out of that 100, they're hoping to have one successfully implant into the mother, who is the biological mother, that they might have a child. Now you have 99 orphans. What we don't want is we don't want the in vitro business to become a profit center.
Yeah, sure.
We don't want to see the trafficking of children. And sure. They're very convenient size.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They ship around very well.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to see that become
an
industry.
It's an evil, evil, wicked thing.
It would not take much.
And there's a
for
great
to imagine, Kevin, that a particularly well-appointed man, very good, successful in business, high IQ, a very beautiful woman are going to come together and they're going to sell their embryos so that you can have the best genetics into your children.
Sure.
And that instead of $15,000, they might charge $150,000.
Christians have no business in this. Now I will tell you this. There's some degree of debate among Christian groups on whether or not adopting one of these children by implanting them into the womb is proper. We have some Christian leaders in the country right now that says you put another person's seed in a womb and you have engaged in adultery at that point. I'm not going to enter into that debate, but I'll tell you what, it's something that we ought to be discussing ourselves as leaders within the community, the Christian community today, because we're in a brave new world, my friends, right now. And you can imagine churches in the future, Dave, deciding to put a bunch of artificial wombs in the basement and they raise the children artificial wombs, turn them over to the artificial daycares, make sure that they're not raised in the wombs of mothers and fathers, and then make sure that they're not really being raised by mothers and fathers and they're raised for that institution. Institutionalized, non-relational age that we live in today. So you have a lot of churches that are going to feed into the systemic problem by just jumping on board whatever is going on and just trying to be the moderate whatever is happening, but in the process encouraging the system, adding gasoline to this wicked fire that continues to create children in as orphans and raise them oftentimes in a non-relational, non-familial context, which is, of course, Plato's dream in the Republic, but certainly not a Christian socioeconomic system. A lot of cautionary notes, friends. The Bible does say do good to all men, but especially those of the household of God. So if we're going to go out there and do good, the Bible prioritizes the good that we do. We do good especially to the household of God. And Dave, let me give you an example. There's some Korean Christians out there that have been murdered and martyred for their faith. And there have been orphanages established for these precious little children who lost their parents, their Christian parents, I would say as Christians we ought to prioritize these little tiny tykes who have lost their parents due to the fact that their parents were martyred for the sake of their love for Jesus Christ. We need to be good, first and foremost, to the children within the household of God. That's the priority established by Galatians chapter 6. So, friends, these are the principles relating to foster care and adoption. I think we need to keep an eye on the ball. We need to get back to the Word of God, establish that as the standard for how we help the orphan and the widow in our societies about us. And, friends, we have to remember that that government is not going to solve the problem here. We're going to solve some problems when we get back to the Word of God and start applying it to every single area of life. I hope this edition of Generations has been helpful for you as we bring a biblical perspective to bear on the news of the day. If you'd like to interact with the program, email me at host@kevinswanson.com. We'd like to get more people tuned in to this program because there's not a lot of information about bringing a biblical ethical system to bear upon the incredibly important ethical issues of the day, friends. So if you'd like your friends and family members tuning in to us, tell them to come to kevinswanson.com where you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world. That's kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.